As we were singing this morning, one of the songs that I really, really enjoy is Give Me Jesus. You can have this whole world. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that where you feel like, take the world, but give me Jesus. You're getting a good deal. If you had the whole world and not Jesus, that would be a terrible deal. What a great song. What a great reminder. Well, good morning to you. I wanted to say something before we began. You all hopefully received an announcement that was handed out to you as you entered about the elders. Our beloved brother Chuck has stepped down and retired from eldership, and we've been planning this for a long time that we should have something to replace him with, and we've been working for years, but the elders have met and considered a man named Nick Orozco, and I'm reminded, we put this in front of you because it's our church policy to do so before we make a leadership announcement and change, that the opportunity is provided to the congregation to provide the elders any feedback they have. But certainly it's done so that you can pray that we make a great decision, because placing leaders in a church is probably the most fundamental and critical step that can ever safeguard this place in any church. And so we just thank you and ask you to pray. And in the several weeks, the decisions will be made by the elders, and we'll announce it to you all. But we're thankful to God that He is the one that provides faithful men to do this. So thank you to the Lord. Well, this morning, as we begin, we're going to be looking at a passage that is a continuation of Paul's train of thought that he began in verse 1 of chapter 5, and that was about he wanted believers to understand and know and appreciate their freedom that they have in Christ. And amazingly, Jesus tells us in Scripture that it was so for no other reason than we would be free. It's an astounding statement. It's for freedom that he made us free, that we would no longer toil under a heavy yoke of performance. The impossible task of living good enough to please God, that was over. And we are now been freed in Christ. And there's only one way to get that incredible freedom. And Paul's been reminding us over and over and over throughout Galatians, it's not by working for it. Not by being good enough, not by proving to God that you're wonderful. It's simply by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. So, but we hear here in this passage that after Paul had left the church in Galatia, some Judaizers, some teachers came in, and they were teaching people that there was a little bit more needed to truly be saved and be acceptable. They needed a little bit of Jewish works to flavor the mix a little bit, because, you know, it was just not quite enough to distrust in Jesus. When Paul heard this, I'm sure we read in his letter that he was concerned, but I believe he was angry. Why was he angry? Was he angry at them simply because they were teaching the wrong thing? No, I think he's angry because the flock of God was being harmed. Jesus' blood-bought people were being misled. This is what the job of a shepherd truly is, right? No shepherd can watch the wolves eat the lambs without anger, without acting. And Paul stepped in, and his very first letter that he ever wrote was this letter to the Galatians, and you can see that it's full of passion. And he pled with them to be alert, and as he makes it clear, the very real and incredibly, maybe even eternal dangers of altering the gospel. So as he did this, we have to understand that when you or I or anyone else makes the statement that something else is needed, you know, God really depends on those good things you do to make sure he knows you're serious. When we do that, we're really saying something that's bold, dramatic. We're saying that Christ's death on the cross was not enough. It takes more than the death of God to save us. It takes the work of a human to prove himself to this God. And that's just absolutely wrong. It's not true. And it's actually an assault on the gospel of grace. So as we look at the next verses, Paul moves from the personal reactions and the personal impacts of putting your faith in something other than the gospel, like works. He said that you would have to keep the whole law, that you would be severed from Christ, that you'd be cut off from grace. You would not have a life of faith in the Spirit, giving you power to live this life. He moves in verse 7 to the threats to our freedom. Those that would take our freedom away. The dangers, the enemies. Who is it? Did you know that you have enemies to your faith even this morning? This is not isolated to Paul's time. You have an enemy right now. And what Paul wants to know, wants us to know what those are. And so may we hear Paul's heartfelt cry for us to be vigilant, to be careful, and to protect our freedom and this precious gospel. So let's read, turn with me to verse 7 of chapter 5 of Galatians. You know, I said to the first service, the strange silence that I'm used to hearing doesn't happen anymore with all these tablets and phones. I get misled. But let's read, beginning in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is not a passage, obviously, that many would run to for encouragement on a cloudy day. But it's part of your word. It is truth. It stands by itself. All scripture is profitable to be taught and to follow. So, Father, help us to see those nuggets that are in this passage, that we might be careful followers of Christ, that we would be alert to the dangers that might even crop up even in our own heart, in our own mind, as we see and feel the pressures of trying to keep up with obeying all that we know that God wants us to do. Help us to never put our faith and trust in how good we're doing, but only in Jesus Christ and the grace we've received through him. So, Father, would you help all of us to be careful and alert and careful followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the opening 12 verses of this chapter, Paul has really shared how he feels passionately about false teaching, where it will take you, and the dangers that are present. You know, anyone that actually teaches anything other than what you find in here, the Bible calls a false teacher. Even if it sounds similar. And we're going to see that today, that the message that these Judaizers were preaching was not so distinctly radical, but it was tweaked. It was adjusted. Something that just needed a little bit of an adjustment. And Paul still is not happy. And so he denounces the false teachers. He points out our enemies. He wants us to know the threats and to protect this precious, precious freedom we have in Christ. And I would say that even as we've gone through these passages, I myself, as I've listened to other people preach and to my own study, I don't think I have been as alert and cautious and careful about how precious my freedom really is. And that sometimes I don't even protect my freedom from myself. I'm my worst enemy. So let's just look at this and hear Paul's heartfelt cry. So as we look at this, we see that Paul, he's not even warning us against outside influences and false religions. He's not warning them about maybe Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or animism. He's warning against stuff that happens right inside the doors of the church. So-called Christianity. But believing a so-called Christianity can have the same effect as following any one of these other religions. If you put your trust in your works, you're in trouble. Paul wants us to know that. To tamper with the gospel is terrible. Because our salvation, we have to rest solidly that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. There is no other. It doesn't get improved by how well you do. Remember, Scripture tells us that, Christian, on your best day, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Yeah, you're messing up the altar when you put your works on it to try to compare that with the grace of Christ. Yes, God is a generous God, and He will reward even us who do good works, but they're not a means to our salvation. They're never a means. Yes, they're evidence that we know Him, but they're never a means. And He wants us to see that. And so these people came in and said, you know what? Jesus is good, and I'm glad you trust in Him. That's a good thing. It's a good start. But you need something a little more. You need a little bit of works. And that'll actually take you over the top. That'll put you across the finish line. Because, you know, you just can't be saved by believing. That's too easy. Paul's saying, absolutely, that's a distortion. That's a hybrid of Christianity. That's something that will destroy you. That is not something that will save you. That is something that will, as we heard, separate you from Christ, separate you from the grace of God. Paul is passionate. He's angry. And we want to see why. And so we're going to look at the seven things he says that why worldwide Christian churches who add any of these things, any works. Do you know of any church that says it's important that you go through rites and ceremonies and ordinances, and if you don't get those last rites, you're in trouble, and there's something that the church adds to your salvation? Do you know of a church like that? It's one of the largest churches, Christian churches in the world. But it's wrong. It's deadly. So Paul jumps in with his six warnings. Let's go through them. First warning is in verse 7. He says, be careful of being tripped up. False teachers will hinder you in the race. False doctrine will. It says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, it's amazing here. It's simple. False teachers will trip you. Now, running in Paul's day was a very popular sport, and he used running as an analogy to life many times. He used walking in the Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians. He used running several times. He used it in chapter 2, verse 2 of this book. He says, I hope when I get to the end of this race, I'll find out I didn't run in vain. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24 that I'm running this race to win. You know, some people, I think, are ambling through life, moseying. Paul was running a race. That's why at the end of his life, in Timothy, he told Timothy, I have what? Fought the good fight. I have completed the course. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is important. Paul's saying, you have to understand, as in a race, you can get tripped up. And he said, but you started well. So who hindered you? And he's not asking for a list of names. He's not calling out, say, I want names. What he's saying is, pay attention. Do you not know you've just been tripped? You're laying on your face in the middle of the race course. You're not going to finish well, no matter how you began. You're not going to finish well. It's the same thing we try to teach our children. Did you know, does anybody teach their kids defensive driving? The whole point there is you can say you can do everything right and still get hurt, right? Because if you're not expecting somebody else to do something wrong, you're going to get caught off guard. One of Paul's points here, you're in a race. Do you see what happens? In a race, do you know you can get tripped? I mean, the stock car races, they said people have tendencies. This guy's going to want to put you into the wall. This guy's going to want to cut you off. If you're not aware of these things, you could crash. He's bringing it up. He says, I don't care what kind of credentials these guys have. They're false teachers, and they're going to trip you. They might let you think they're from Jerusalem. They might let you think they're bearing a Christian message. They're using a lot of Christian words. Be careful. Now, let's bring it to today. Do any of you use this kind of caution in what you listen to? I know that nobody really listens to anything on the internet, and no podcast speakers or YouTube stars. Do you know TV preachers? I hear this. Well, if they're on TV, they must be good. Really? Do you have your filters on? Do you know some of the largest TV audiences of people on the TV are heretical? They do not preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Be careful who you listen to. Doesn't matter if they wear a robe, they have a title of pastor, or maybe priest, maybe even pope. If they say anything that is different than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God, it is wrong. It is wrong. So he says, remember, you could be tripped. And I use this as an example. I don't. Many of you have not experienced the Olympics back when I was a lad. You weren't alive in 72, but those that were might remember the Munich Olympics in 1972. The United States boasted the best miler in the world, Jim Ryan. He was the world record holder. He was expected to win the gold medal easily in the trials and the heats that led up to the finals. He was running without any seemingly effort, easily going to win. But something happened. The guy behind him caught his heel. He tripped, fell on his face, came in last, and was disqualified from the event. Even the best of runners in this race can be tripped. You think you're good. You're untrippable. I beg to differ. If you are not careful, you too could be tripped. So Paul doesn't want an answer from these guys. He wants them to pay attention. And he says, who's hindered you from obeying the word? I love this because obedience to the gospel is really what it says. I don't know if you know this, but in the scriptures, it talks about over and over that believing in the gospel is obedience to the gospel. God has given a command that's not a suggestion. If you do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be judgment. And so you might not believe me, but let's just go to 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8. And it says here in verse 8, that God will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. See, belief in the gospel is not optional. It was a command of our sovereign God. God desires in 1 Timothy 2:4 that all would be saved, but everyone must make that determination to obey or not. The gospel call is not an option. I want to say one other thing. Why did these people not want to do this? Why did they want to trip them up? In Galatians 6, we're going to get this in the future, but it says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? So that they will not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. See, Judaizers didn't want to face persecution. And did you know, I have to say this really quickly, that they didn't get persecuted just because they believed in Jesus. But they didn't follow the law. So let me just move on. The first thing you have to realize, that this is dangerous. You must use defensive Christian living to your ears, to your mind, and your heart. Don't let things get in there that can take you out of the race and trip you. False teachers will trip you. False doctrine can trip you. And it doesn't come only from the outside. It can happen right from this room, right from churches. Be careful. 2, verse 8, any other message is not from God. This is simple. Paul says, hey, if you're hearing another message, God didn't send it. Is that simple? Verse 8, this persuasive argument you're hearing from these guys did not come from him who calls you. The one who called you into salvation doesn't mean he gave you a general invitation. This is the what we call the effective call of God. It means that's the one that raised the sinner from the dead. He called you out of your sin and he gave you life in Christ. He gave you new life. He gave you eternal life. He forgave your sins. This was because he called you. And the one who called you and didn't depend on your works is the same God that's saying, don't listen to anything else. Anything else is not from me. If it's not here, it's not from me. Well, then, who's it coming from? Well, even though it's coming from the church, that's what 1 Peter says, Timothy gives us a clue in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, are we in latter times? I think so. It says, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? To deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. See, this isn't creative men coming up with artificial plans to lead you astray. These are coming right from the pit. This is from Satan and his henchmen who want to disable. They've been wanting to disable us from the beginning. He's the one that made Adam fall. He's still trying. And he's come up with a lie that says you can mix something with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and it's still the gospel. He's lying. It's a from the pit. So anything that you know, that you hear, that comes to your ears and it doesn't match the gospel and adds anything, I don't care if it's holiness. Even holiness. Someone says, hey, if you don't live holy, you can't be saved. Is that in here? No. Does God want us to live holy? Absolutely. But is it a requirement for salvation? No. Do not be deceived. That's a lie. And the second thing he wants us to know then is the first is you can be tripped. And the second thing is any message that you hear is not from God. No matter what they look like, no matter how Christian it sounds, it's not from God. The same God that called you and even gave you your salvation. The third thing we see in verse 9 about false doctrine and teachers is that false teaching can rapidly and tragically contaminate a church. Sometimes we think you're exaggerating. You're getting worked up over something really small. Why are you so excited about this? He says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And of course, everybody says, why is he talking about baking sourdough bread? He's not. It was a common saying, meaning little things can grow into big, devastating things. And so you got to understand, he used it often. He used it several times. And we're not just talking about Webster's definition that leaven is the yeast or the leavening agent to make bread rise. The second definition in Webster's is more closely fitting what Paul was describing, and it says a pervasive influence that modifies something and transforms it. A little bit of leaven in a church can destroy it. It can permeate. In the scriptures, I think, in the Old Testament, leaven was often used as an illustration of evil and sin. And during feasts, they would be asked to clear their homes of all leaven. As a reminder, you need to get rid of sin. Why? Oh, because it's important. No, because it spreads. A little sin will never stay little. The first compromise you make will be your hardest. The second one will be easier. The third one will be pretty easy yet. And pretty soon you don't even know you're making them. Sin grows. See, that's why he says leaven is a fermentation process. And it grows and permeates everything and contaminates. And Jesus tried to explain this, but his disciples were dense. As they went on the trip right after a big miracle where God fed thousands of people with loaves of bread, the disciples are talking among themselves, hey guys, we forgot the bread. Jesus, hearing this, said, verse 6, Matthew chapter 16, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the clueless disciples said, and they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said this because we did not bring any bread. I would have been disappointed and discouraged if I was Jesus. I mean, I'm pretty late in the game here in Matthew 16, and these guys are clueless still. He said that, huh? But Jesus, aware of what they even said, said, you men of little faith, why did you discuss that you do not have bread? I just talked about the miracles I did. I can make bread out of nothing. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was the point? Jesus wanted his disciples to be aware and to beware that the evil teaching of these Sadducees and Pharisees would permeate quickly. It would take over their thinking and minds, and it would not cease to grow. Be careful. They're on the wrong track. Don't listen, because you might even mull on it, and pretty soon it sounds reasonable. Don't do it. 2 Timothy said the same principle in 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. He talks about, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. A little, it says, worldly and empty chatter. Did you notice he didn't say gross, obscene, and whatever chatter? It's just nonsensical chatter. But nonsensical chatter, empty chatter, leads to further ungodliness. You start, you go worse. And says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Well, that's not very pleasant. We don't like talking about gangrene, do we? I mean, gangrene we don't hear about very much anymore. It was pretty common in those days, because you get a wound in those days, if they didn't have penicillin, got infected, it might grow and continue to creep up the arm and maybe even kill the person. Gangrene was often fatal, and the only way to get rid of it is to what? Cut off the dead tissue. He's using an example here. It says, hey, this is something that once it starts, unless you take drastic action and remove it, it will kill you. It will kill you. And see, where is this going to happen? This is going to happen out in the world, right? No, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in Jude verse 3, I felt the necessity to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in where? In the church. They've crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for their condemnation. Do you know false teachers won't show up here and show you their business card and put a placard and a light saying, hi, I'm a false teacher. They won't. They're going to slip in unnoticed, stealthily. So how much more careful do we need to be? See, we're expecting, I think, false teachers to just show up like a bright light over there and we say, yeah, I can reject that. No, it's in casual conversation. It might be someone that just plants an idea in your head. They weren't a believer. They just happened to be here. Man, something we need to be careful about. And unless we're alert, they'll creep in. Let me just show you why Paul was so concerned about even a tiny problem maybe getting big. Anybody ever sailed on the open ocean where there's no land in sight? Anybody ever done that? Okay, it scares me. I've been on a cruise. I don't like it when I can look all the way around and I see nothing. I like sailing next to the coast. Yep, there it is. Yep, there it is. But if you sailed out in the middle of the ocean, you better have a pretty good compass, right? Well, let's say you were going to sail from San Francisco Bay, and you're going to go to lovely tropical paradise of Tahiti, to the island of Bora Bora. My wife and I went to Bora Bora on our honeymoon. It was a wonderful place, but if you don't speak French, it's difficult. But let's say you took off, and you didn't know that your compass was just a teeny bit off. It was 1 degree off, maybe. Pretty close, right? No big deal. And you sail, and you're having fun, and you're nearing what you think should be your destination. Do you know how far away from Tahiti you would be? 80 miles. You'd sail right by, you would see no land, and you'd sail right to Antarctica if you made it that far. Because there's nothing, no land beyond Tahiti. This is what Paul's saying. A small deviation at the beginning will lead to drastic and dramatic failure at the end. We cannot insert anything to this gospel, or there will be dramatic and dangerous and deadly outcomes at the end. Don't do it. Well, the fourth thing we see in verse 10, we see two things. Paul says two distinct things in this verse. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. See, Paul's confidence in them, you have to know, was not because, man, I know you guys are all stars, and I have confidence in you. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying, well, because I taught you, I have confidence in you. What does it say? I have confidence you in the Lord. Why? Because if they're truly saved, what did he know that he wrote in Philippians 1:6? He said, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will complete it and perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He knew that they would be brought back. If they were truly God's, God would not strand them out to this false teaching. They would be brought back. They would return. His confidence was in the Lord. He wanted them to know, hey, I'm yelling at you a little bit, but I want you to know I have confidence in you. You're going to make it. You're going to get back, and you're going to agree with me. And you'll make it because I have confidence in the Lord. But he said, I want you to also know, though, the ones that are tripping you up are in serious trouble because they're going to face the judgment of God, whoever he is. Sometimes we think we're above the law in this country. Do you think there are some people that are rich enough or famous enough to think they're above the law? I think there are people probably that even in churches think they're above having to follow any particular behavioral patterns. Because you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. Someone who needs Christ. Just like me. And he says, whoever they are, he He says they're going to face God's judgment. Jesus, and this is not Paul just making stuff up. Jesus told us the same thing in Revelation chapter 2. When he was addressing the churches at Pergamum and Thyatira, who was the one that was pronouncing what would happen to the false teachers? It was Christ himself. And what did he say when he was talking to Pergamum? He says, you guys, there's some there who were following the way of Balaam. That kind of means religion for money. Do you know anybody today that pursues religion for money? They're false teachers. He also says that these same people were putting stumbling blocks before the people of Israel. He says, they're just like them. He says in verse 16 of Revelation 2, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly with a nice feather bed. No. And I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Is a sword used for kindness? No. Jesus is angry, and he is going to judge those that would teach his people something wrong. What did he say about Thyatira? He said they were putting up with a woman named Jezebel because she called herself a prophetess. She was something big stuff in the church. And they were allowing her to get away with whatever she was doing. We can never be a church that lets anyone get away with anything they're doing just because they think they're hot stuff. We can't let sin abide in the camp. Just like Achan. You let sin abide in the camp, there will be judgment. What did Jesus say? He said she was leading people astray and acting, committing acts of immorality. And he said, I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. Does that sound fun? It doesn't sound fun to me. But he wasn't done. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. The Lord of this church looks at it. And he cares about it. He cares about his sheep. And he died for this church. He takes it serious. Do you think we should take it seriously too? We should. We can't allow what he will not allow. He takes his church seriously. Fifth, false teachers will be severely judged by God. But he said the truth, people who tell the truth should expect persecution in this life, but from the world. He says, but if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. You know, we don't suffer much in the United States for preaching. I don't ever have my house threatened or they don't threaten to burn me down or anything if I preach the truth to you. But in some countries, they do. If you preach Jesus Christ in some countries, they threaten your life. This is what Jesus said. Those that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. So what's happening? People were causing riots, stirring up crowds, creating riots, pretending to be Christ followers to try to interrupt Paul. They were persecuting Paul. They were chasing Paul down. Why were they chasing Paul down? Do they just not like Paul? They don't like the name? No. I said, they really didn't like what Paul was saying because of what the gospel meant. See, sometimes I think we believe that Paul was persecuted because he preached Christ. That's not really, I think, 100% accurate. What happened was, is because the gospel message that preaches Christ also said you do not have to follow the law, that became the biggest problem to the Jews. And you might say, well, why do you think that? Well, let's look at Acts 6, verse 13. And Stephen, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and later martyred, what were the charges against him? Were they, this man believes in Jesus. This man believes in a crucified Messiah. Let's read it. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man does what? Incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. What? Did you pay attention to that before? We think that it's because he claimed Jesus. No. the fact that when you do claim Jesus, it means something else. It means we don't have to follow anybody else's rules. We don't have to follow the laws of Moses anymore. The Jews persecuted them for this. Now, there will be persecution for those who claim the name of Jesus because it's hated by our enemy, Satan. I mean, in our schools, do we not know, or in public places, you can mention the religions of the American indigenous Indians, you can mention Buddhism, you can mention Islam, you can mention Hinduism, name one. But if you mention Christianity, the gloves come off. The world's ready to fight. Why? Because we are naming the name of Christ and Him crucified. And the only way to God. That's an offensive message to this world. What do you mean it's the only way? There's lots of ways to God. I can get to God by my good works or by following this or following that. We say, no, there's only one way to God. Jesus Christ. That is offensive. That brings persecution. See, and I think when you see that, Paul was just trying to deal with the issues of, look, do not modify the message to be more acceptable. Do not modify the message to avoid persecution. Do not modify the message for any reason. You know, we have people, even I think today, that water down the message. Did you know that some churches across this nation even, talking about sin or hell or the blood of Christ is offensive to them? It's not polite conversation. I don't care really about polite conversation if it comes to the truth of this word. If it says hell, people who do not believe in Christ, do not submit to Him, do not by faith accept Him and turn from their wickedness and say, I trust you alone, they will go to a place that's real. It's called hell. Do I like it? No. Is it in the Word? Yes. We cannot shy from teaching the truth. Paul would say, do not water down. Do not change. My message is Christ and Him crucified. Nothing more, nothing less. We can make it no less for ourselves. Last, I think we want to say this. Verse 12, I think we think Paul might have lost his mind. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. I title this point, this is Paul's stone cold seriousness about this issue. He's not playing around. He's not just making a point for argument's sake. He's saying it is this serious. And when you say would mutilate themselves, this really is Paul's kind way, and I can't be other than saying what it means. He says, I wish you wouldn't just stop at circumcision, but you would just castrate yourself. That's what he's saying. So don't be offended. This is what Paul has said. He says, don't just worry about snipping. Go all the way. Now, one of the things we could say is, well, why did he say that? Well, you could mean that, hey, I wish he would just would cut themselves off from the Galatian believers and leave them alone. While true, I don't think that was his point. Or he could say, I wish that these people would so get rid of their ability to reproduce that nobody would ever follow them in their path. While true, I don't think that's his point. His point is really about seriousness and about what you're really doing if you follow that works path. See, I think the third reason that I found when studying this is in a region very close to Galatia was Phrygia, and they worshipped a goddess named Sabaoth. And it was customary for those priests of Sabaoth and devout worshipers to make themselves eunuchs in order to properly worship the goddess. And Paul's saying here, and if you think it's necessary to accept circumcision as a requirement for your salvation, you might as well just go all the way and be totally pagan about this and just get rid of everything. Because right now, you are to do that is it's introduced a paganistic view into the gospel. You're saying some form of religious works that you do, no matter how severe, will improve your standing with God. It's pagan. Might as well go all the way. Become full-blown pagans. If you think circumcision's necessary, you might as well become full-blown pagans. You're pursuing that course. This is serious, is it not? I mean, he's not saying, well, you're only going to be lightweight Christians. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, you'll be a little misled. No. This is wrong. And it won't get you to heaven. If you believe your works are getting you to heaven, you would be wrong. So there's no room whatsoever for any alteration of the gospel. And I want us to see those points. Are we cautious? Are we cautious about those that would trip us? I mean, are we aware that no word that contradicts the gospel will ever come from our God, but is from the pit? Are we aware that a little evil in a church will destroy it? A little error at your beginning is going to lead you far astray at the end. Well, let me close with these thoughts. You know, false teachers, false voices will not just come from outside, they'll come from inside. And I have to say, as a confession, I think some of the things I struggle with in my Christian life more than any is that same plaguing question, have I done enough? My mom asked that question not many hours before she passed away. A devout Christian. She loved Jesus. Man, she was excited to go home, but had this thought, have I done enough? Where do you think that thought comes from? Is that a God thought? And I've wrestled with that because sometimes we think God frowns on us on some days and he smiles on us when we really do good. But on other days, he's got this scowl and this crossed arm look. Really? After all I've done for you? Is that our God? What is our God? If this gospel be true, and Christ is in us, what does God see on your worst day? His Son. Is he ever displeased with his Son? Never. We cannot interject our own self-worth into this equation. We must trust the one who called us, rescued us, put us in Christ, and on our worst day, love us more than we can love ourselves. On our worst day. Well, let me ask you some questions. How highly do you value your freedom in Christ? Does it mean more to you than your reputation or your acceptance by others? Or do you feel yourself wanting to fit in so you don't feel bad about yourself and you're compromising your freedom to do so? Are you succumbing to the slavery of legalistic thinking, even if it's stuff from your own heart? Are you tripped up by that? You need to confront that with the gospel truth that Paul says there is no other gospel. So when I think that, I'm thinking something that's even phony. God doesn't think this way. Satan, this is go away. That's a bad thought. I need to please him, not to earn my salvation. Just because I love him. Just because I love him. Four, are you alert to those who would trip you and steal your freedom? Are you aware of the things you hear? Are you careful for what you put in your ears and your eyes? Please do that. Even when it sounds good. I've been to some churches, they sound really good on the surface. But when you see what they are teaching, it's really bad. Because Christianese doesn't make them right. And how tolerant are you of other Christians that might hold to a different view than yours about what makes you right with God? They might say, hey, I saw that person smoking a pipe in the parking lot. They can't be saved. Do you ever think that? Wrong. Or, hey, I was in a restaurant the other day and I saw sister whatever had a glass of wine. They can't be saved. Please, please, Whatever you know to do for God, and you'll believe it's right, do it. That's what the Bible says. To him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you don't think you should do it, don't do it. But don't impose your chains, the cell doors that you haven't opened up, on others. I really believe that many of us are like prisoners of war, that the armies have come through. They've freed us all. They've opened the cell doors, and we're content to sit on our cot. Leave the cell. Drop the shackles. Go free. Breathe free air. Christ paid for you to have free air and a life of freedom. I pray today that you would revel in God's amazing grace. Don't fall under the yoke of slavery. Live a life of holiness in response to the gospel, not to achieve God's favor. We love you. We want you to have freedom. Please follow him and be free. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. What a great freedom. I can't even imagine how precious it is. It cost the Son of God his life to save us, to rescue us, and to set us free. And for freedom, we have been set free. So, Father, let us revel in what you purchased. Let us guard what you purchased. Let us put it in the deepest lockbox of our heart, that no one would ever be able to steal it, and we wouldn't freely give it away. Father, we love you. Help us to guard your word. Help us to treasure the gospel. Father, may those that don't know you yet, they're still struggling to do enough, to be good enough. I can't go to church, I'm not good enough. Father, would they see that they don't ever have to be good enough? They just need them to trust the one who was, Jesus Christ. Help them to come to faith today, right now, in Jesus' name, amen.